Before I jump into the message, there are two announcements I forgot to make. One of them you would never know unless I told you. I haven't worn this suit since September. I left it in North Carolina for a wedding. Didn't bring it back, and then I caught it at Winter Family Weekend where a guy brought it up to Cincinnati, and I wore it. So I'm reaching in my pocket today, and there's some throat lozenges, to make it here. And the other one is little things here. Well, I haven't seen these things for a while. So it's nice to see an old friend back together again. The other announcement that has a little more meaning, and that is my wife was clearing out the cupboard at home and said, "We've got too many cups. So here, give these to charity." So I thought, okay. So I bought a bunch of them and I put them in the back. Whatever is left, I'm going to take off. If you want one, take one. They're sitting back by the coffee pot. And if you want one, feel free to take it home. And otherwise, I will stick them in the box and donate them. So that's the other one that I thought I'd mention today. Thank you, Mrs. Carlson. We all need a little bit of joy and uplifting in our lives. That's helpful every day. With the advent of the theory of evolution, some people think that humans are simply an advanced type of animal and that somehow over time, humankind has evolved into a more complex type of being, more complex than an animal. Now, anthropologists are people who study people, scientists who study people, and they note what markedly separates mankind from animals is the use of tools. Well, and you stop and think about it. Yeah, we use tools every day, all kinds of tools. The title for today's message is Tools for an Orderly Life, Triggers for Good Habits. Tools for an Orderly Life, Triggers for Good Habits. Tools that we use on a regular basis include a clock. We often have a clock, like an analog kitchen clock, just like we have here, in the house to keep track of time, or a digital clock on the stove, maybe the microwave oven, a digital clock. I know we carry one with us when we travel to put in a motel room to make sure that we have a quick reference to time so you know the difference between midnight and 4 a.m. At a glance. We carry clocks, usually digital, in our cars, on our wristwatches, or on our cell phones. Another tool that we use is a common tool is a calendar. We need to know where we are in the greater scheme of things. A calendar on the wall lets us plan ahead. We know we have magnetic ABC calendar on the refrigerator here. And if you need an extra one, let me know. The calendar shows the Bible's annual holy days. We can plan where we're going. We can also plan ahead weekly Sabbaths from weeks and months ahead when traveling. Our cars have an odometer on them. That's a handy tool. How far we are going, how far we've been tracking. I use it to track how many miles between fills of gasoline in the car. And there's other distance measurements, whether it's a ruler or a yardstick or measuring tape to measure distance. I know I count the number of steps to go somewhere, and since I'm tall enough, I have a 3-foot pace. I know I can just multiply the steps times 3 feet, and I know how far something is. This building is 90 feet long. I know that because I stepped it off at 30 steps. Similarly, a calculator is a handy tool, speeds up our ability to figure things out, whether it's adding a list of things that we buy or sell, determining if we can afford what we can afford, or knowing about utilities, rent, insurance, car payments, mortgage payments, and so forth. Another tool we use, tire pressure air gauge. Can we safely get where we're going by making sure that our tires are properly inflated? And then there's one that now that I'm over 39, I use a little more. It's called the blood pressure cuff. Just checking to see if everything is working the way it should for our inner health. And then there's one that I use every morning, and that's a scale. A scale we use to measure the weights of food that we buy at the grocery store, bananas, fruits, and other vegetables. And generally, on the shelf, they say, here's what the weight is, or the price per pound, or the price per ounce, and so forth. And then, of course, I eat the food. So I weigh myself every morning. My wife is brave enough, she writes her own down. Although she hides it from me. And so, because we can't manage what we do not measure. I got to take care of ourselves. I told my wife, she's got to take better care of me, and I got to take better care of her, because we have 21 grandkids, and we got to live another 20 years to see the youngest is a year and a half old, to see him grow up. So we got to take care of things. And if you don't use tools, what happens? Your life gets harder, and everything then becomes a surprise, and it's not always a good surprise, because you're unprepared. So we use tools in order to live an orderly life. So again, the message is titled "An Orderly Our Tools for an Orderly Life." Now, there are five things that help us to organize and practice our belief in the truths of God. And these five things are not a surprise or a new truth for us. And those five things, and you might say, oh, well, I've heard all this before. Five things: prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting, and fellowship. And we conveniently have five fingers to help us remember those five things that will trigger us to understand the truths of God. So some time ago, and those five things, the first one was prayer, and I'm not going to focus exhaustively on each one, but I will mention in context of triggers or tools to help us remember. And prayer, for example, how many sermons or sermonettes or Bible studies have we heard over the years about the importance of prayer? Perhaps some of you remember the message I've given some time back about using five fingers to help organize our prayers. Thumb, that reminds us to pray for those closest to us. The forefinger, those who point the way. The tallest finger, people who have the rule over us. The fourth finger, the ring finger, people who are weakest among us. And the little finger, to pray for ourselves. Because usually people don't forget to pray for themselves, but we want to make sure it is still attached to the rest of us. But what causes us to initiate our prayers, to make sure that we cover those five things every day? In Daniel 6:10, we referred to the time when Daniel was, when he was condemned. Emperor had signed that people that didn't worship the emperor would be thrown in the lion's den. And in Daniel 6:10, we read, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." It didn't say, "I'm in big trouble now and I just thought about I better pray before it's too late." No, he said it was as his custom was. If we turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 16. It's interesting, 16, 17, and 18. Three very short verses, but a lot of punch to them. In 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 16. "Rejoice always." Whoa, well, that's interesting. In other words, rejoice for what you have. Secondly, as 17 is pray without ceasing. Third, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, does this mean that without sleep, without eat, without drink, you're going to rejoice 24/7 all the time? It doesn't say that. It means constantly or routinely. The same with pray without ceasing. Does that mean you give up everything else and that's all you're doing? No, it means don't stop. Not as in nonstop, like you're on the highway, but to be continually remembering to do that. And verse 18, "In everything give thanks." How hard is that? One of the most common things that I've seen in the world is unhappy people are the people that are not thankful. They simply do not appreciate what they have. They're unhappy about what they don't have. But if you stop and think about these things, what triggers the prayers of rejoicing and giving thanks? Do we have a daily habit, like the prophet Daniel? Do we have the attitude of Apostle Paul when writing to the church in Thessalonica, when he said to rejoice, pray always, give thanks in everything? Well, many years ago, I knew a local elder had his own business. He was a serviceman in his industry. He was thousands of miles from here, and he was on call 6 days a week. He never knew when the phone would ring and he would be off to service his clientele. and he shared with me his trigger for initiating prayer every day. He explained he set a standard that he would not eat food each day until he had prayed first. He had to say his daily prayer before he ate. I asked him, well, man, how does that work out? Because you get calls at all hours of the day and night, 6 days a week. And some of those emergency calls, you know, could last a long time. And he admitted, he said, yeah, some days he didn't get to eat until noon because he was on the go immediately for the emergency service calls. But he set a trigger. This was a minimum standard for him that worked in his life. Well, each of us must set a trigger that causes us to practice our positive daily prayer, including giving thanks and rejoicing. Now, ever since I can remember, as a little kid, my father took the garbage out from the house every morning. And since he was a dairy farmer, he took the garbage out before 5:30 a.m. because he was going to milk cows at 5:30 a.m. every day. And as an adult, I asked my dad why he took the garbage out at that time of day. He replied that he had read a Reader's Digest article once that said that husbands who take out the garbage daily stay married longer. Oh, well, that was interesting, helpful information. Don't tell my wife. My father went on to explain about how to establish good habits. He said, if you want to create a new good habit, you tie it to a practice that you already have. And in his case, he went out to milk cows every morning. And that was a routine of life as a dairy farmer. So he took the garbage out with him. His solution was to tie the new habit to one that he already had. We can do the same thing with our daily prayer habits, whether it's a particular time of day before eating, as in that elder from long ago did, or some other habit that we already have. So if we take a look at point one, it's about establishing a daily trigger to remind us to rejoice, give thanks, and pray for those whom we are close, pray for those who point the way, pray for those who have the rule over us, pray for those who are the weakest among us, and most of us don't have to be reminded to pray for ourselves. The second point is Bible study. One of the five things. Publishing statistics reveal that the Bible is the most popular, widely distributed book in the world. Yet at the same time, it's likely one of the least read books in the world. We can ask why. Why is this? Well, the Bible seems like it's often used as a decoration or a prop. You'll see it in a motel room drawer. It may serve some function there, but a lot of houses, they may have a Bible out. And there are verses that are well quoted, but generally the Bibles are covered in dust from lack of use. And I suspect, I'm going to posit the idea that the lack of Bible reading or Bible study is because people haven't developed a habit of regular Bible study. Now, one of my dad's friends, long since deceased, because he was an older man and I was a little kid when he first told me this, he assigned a Bible verse to me. And he looked at me and he said, this is your Bible verse to remember for the rest of your life. And I'm just a little kid. I believed him. And this was the verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. I'll read it in the King James Version. Study to show yourself thyself approved to God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Very similar in the New King James. In the ESV, English Standard Version, 2 Kings 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. To rightly handle or divide, meaning make decisions about the word of truth, we actually have to read the word of truth. But what triggers us to get our daily Bible study in each day? Some people participate in online daily Bible reading programs to read the entire Bible in 1 year. Well, to keep this up, this requires some Bible reading every day. By joining an online Bible reading program, we've got a prod, a little poke to help us keep up every day. A daily prod is an awareness of where we are as compared to the goal, where we should be, such as being able to complete the whole Bible in a year. We have one daughter who is going a step farther. She's writing out her own copy of the Bible by writing out some of it every day. Now, it's going to take her over a year. Okay, she already knows that, but she's writing by hand to write it all out. And there is a value to that, that she said, because you don't only just read it. When you write it, you got to think about what you're writing. The brain sends a signal down the hand and put it on and collect a big, thick three-ring binder until that one's full, and then you go to the next one. But it gets you deep into it. So point two, the summary, is to set a trigger for a daily habit to increase our time studying the Word of God. There's no shame in rightly handling the truths of God. Point three is meditation. In Joshua 1 and verse 8, meditation, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. How many people like good success? How many people like prosperous? And it says that you may meditate, that you may observe to do all that is written in the law. In other words, what does God expect of you? Are you focused on it? And we read that in Joshua 1 and verse 8. Then we turn to Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 in verses 1 and 2, we have a hymn on this in our hymn book. Psalm 1, and starting in verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Does it say every once in a while when he gets around to it? Say every month or three? No, it says, meaning on a regular basis. So we know what God wants us to meditate about, what to focus about. And we read that the man who does meditate on the expectations and the law of God is described as blessed. How many of us want to embrace the blessings of God? If we do, then we want to put our focus on God's word through meditation. Now, we live in an age where there's a lot of distraction, especially electronic, and it's hard to find a time and place to meditate. Now, I'm fortunate enough to live on a small farm where I can take a walk without my cell phone or other distraction. And for many months of the year, I can walk around the pasture or around the hayfield or the woods along the river and be close to nature and close to God's creation, where it's easier to meditate. I'm not alone. This has been going on for a while, where somebody else has done this as well. In Genesis 24, verse 63, we read about Abraham's son Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old and waiting for his bride in this verse. Genesis 24, verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. His father had sent off a servant to go fetch a bride for Isaac, but you'll notice Isaac went out to meditate in the evening. He didn't know when the servant was coming back. He just knew the servant was going to bring him a bride. So what do you suppose? What do you suppose he was thinking about? I'm suspecting a 40-year-old bachelor was probably thinking about his bride and how he was hoping and expecting that God would bless him with a good wife. I know one of my sons-in-law says that he prayed earnestly that God would provide him a good wife. And he was quite happy that he was able to find the wife that he did. And so that was an earnest expectation that he had. In Psalm 4, in verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Ooh, be angry but don't sin. Well, that's understandable. Things happen. We can be angry, but do not cross over into sin. And then it says, meditate within your heart, where? On your bed. Don't go out and cause trouble. Okay? Think of what God's will is. Interestingly, in Psalm 63, verse 6, we read a follow-up. Psalm 63 and verse 6. I remember you on my bed. I meditate on you in the night watches. One of the night watches. That's when you should be sleeping, right? And so that's a good time and place for many people if you don't have an opportunity for a nature walk or others. So summary of number three is meditation. We have to pick a time and place that best suits us in order to focus without disruption, whether we're taking a nature walk or lying in bed. Point four is fasting. This is not our favorite subject, doing without. Biblical fasting is generally described as doing without food or water. And you say, well, what could be beneficial about doing without food or water? Well, there's the physical characteristics of doing without food in particular, because some fasting involves doing without food, any caloric intake, and you drink water. Others do without both food and water. But if you do without food, fasting for an extended period stimulates a cellular process known as autophagy. Autophagy is the breaking down and recycling of damaged or dysfunctional cell components, including proteins, organelles, and other cellular debris. It's like taking out the garbage. The body is getting rid of the stuff it doesn't need. It's reabsorbing itself. This natural mechanism allows cellular renewal, enhances the overall health, and is linked to a lower risk of cancer, cardiovascular disease, and age-related illnesses. Sounds like a pretty good benefit if for periodic fasting. Increasing the rate of autophagy has profound anti-aging effects because cellular rejuvenation helps replace worn-out cellular components with functional ones, which then slows down cellular aging and promotes longevity. So periodic fasting has a physical benefit of renewing one's health. And then I read on, it says brain health. That's important because we live in a world where there's a lot of unhealthy brains. Prolonged fasting positively affects the brain by promoting the normal function of brain cells and stimulating the growth of new nerve cells. It directly increases the production of brain-derived neurotrophic factor, BDNF, a protein that supports growth, survival, and function of neurons in the brain. That sounds reasonable. If I fast, it'll stimulate my brain to clear out the junk and grow new stuff. And it says the autophagy stimulating effects are believed to lower the risk of neurodegenerative diseases such as Alzheimer's and dementia, and may explain why fasting can reverse poor memory from aging. It looks like I'm going to have to fast more to make up for lost time. I just keep forgetting to do so, right? So autophagy has found to initiate the removal of a certain kind of plaque, which those protein bundles are in the brain interfere with normal brain function, and which then contribute to memory loss and declining cognitive function. So another characteristic of for fasting, a benefit, is improving digestive health. Who doesn't want better health, right? It's a great option to support the health of your digestive tract, your system. So during fasting periods, your digestive tract rests. And the fasting benefits the composition of the microbes that are in your gut, the gut bacteria. So if you fast more than 20 hours, it increases the number of beneficial gut bacteria and lowers the level of the bad guys, the bad bacteria, harmful microbes in your system. And so the next thing about fasting in a physical sense is it's an anti-inflammatory approach. It can lower chronic inflammation, help manage inflammatory conditions, whether it's rheumatoid arthritis, psoriasis, multiple sclerosis, IBD, and others. And it goes on and explains some of the details in that. Fasting can improve cardiovascular health. And we go on and on. So it's not just we're fasting because we were told to do so. We're fasting because it's good for us. How many of us need to be told to do what's good for us? Now, does it say fast every day? Oh, that would be real old in a hurry, right? And it doesn't give a schedule for fasting in the Bible. But we do read we do have a number of references in the Bible. If we read in Matthew 6, Jesus doesn't say if you fast, he says when you fast. In other words, it's an expectation, not an if-then statement. It's when you fast. And if you, interesting, if you take a look at some of the history of fasting, there is a fellow named Alan Cott. He's an MD in his book, Fasting is a Way of Life. He said, those whose attitudes towards going without food for even a day are frozen in fear and ignorance. In other words, people are scared to do it. Oh, no, I'll never make it. And then he did some interesting research. It's called the Edwin Smith Papyrus, estimated to be 3,700 years old. In that writing, it quotes an ancient Egyptian doctor. Papyrus is a type of Egyptian paper. Quote, this is 3,700 years ago, man eats too much, then he lives only on one-fourth of what he consumes. The doctors, however, live on the remaining three-fourths. In other words, the doctors are making money off the people that are consuming more than they should. There's too much good stuff. I should probably just leave this on the information table for this study on fasting. We'll get there. Here we go. So point number four was the benefit of periodic fasting. And so how are we going to trigger when we should fast? Because if we want to have the benefits, we need some kind of trigger. But, you know, one of the best ways to do something is to schedule it, to have it done. If you have your car repaired by a very reputable place, you have to schedule an appointment. You want to schedule a doctor's appointment, dentist's appointment? How about scheduling a fast? Put it on your schedule. Stick it on your calendar. That way you can make sure that there aren't other interruptions for life to work that way. So point number five is fellowship. Now, this isn't often spoken of, but the Bible speaks of it often, but people don't, as they often talk about praying and meditating and Bible study and fasting and so forth. But fellowship, what's that? You know, there are people that just sit at home and grump, and they claim they know everything, and then they light their fingers up on the internet and scorch the world because they know everything there is to know, right? But they don't fellowship. Well, fellowship in the Bible refers to the spiritual and communal bond shared among believers, emphasizing mutual support, encouragement, and shared faith. The word fellowship derives from the Greek word koinonia. It signifies like a partnership or a sharing or a communion among believers. It encompasses both the relationship with God and the connections with fellow believers. Well, the Bible emphasizes that fellowship is important for spiritual growth and community support, and we'll go through a few of those scriptures. In Acts 2, verse 42, we read about new Christians. In Acts 2, 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They ate together, they prayed together, and they gathered together for teaching and learning. So these were new Christians. By comparison, we're also new Christians. And Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. See, how can we even know what other people's needs are if we don't meet together with them, if we are not sharing fellowship? So there's this passage here underscores the importance of regular gatherings for mutual encouragement. Then there's another word, an accountability. Because, well, how did that work out? Sometimes things work and sometimes they didn't. In 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So our shared relationship in our understanding of the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ and the truths of God, when we do that, it helps us to be repentant and to get rid of sin. It says purifies us from sin. We can help each other. That fits with Galatians 6:2. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So this is the community type aspect of fellowship where believers support one another in times of need. Now, we've had rough weather recently, and not everybody is able to get to church services. In a winter storm we had affected 40 states. And so there were many, many places that simply did not have church services, nor could they get together easily to see church online, but there were still many places that we could connect to and did. And I contacted the other congregation on this circuit up in Springfield, and I said, how does it look today? Is it slippery enough to drive, and so forth? And they concluded the roads are good. It's a little chilly, but we're going to meet anyway. So it sounds good to me. But they were on the ground giving me the information there. So they know and understand that it's important, that communal aspect of getting together to support each other. and then, of course, the mission of the church is to preach the gospel to all nations, and then to make disciples of them and to care for the disciples. Threefold part of the mission. If we read Philippians 1:5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, it's a partnership. No one person can do this. We all work together. Every one of us preaches the gospel by our lives, where we go, what we do, how we do it. So that fellowship is critical for spiritual growth, to engage with other believers. Iron sharpens iron, as the proverb tells us. Through shared experiences and teaching, we can support and encourage each other. It provides a network of support during difficult times. So when, as they say, many hands make a light burden, maybe somebody else can help out with an idea or physically, that you might be able to help somebody out that or has a need. And so if you can, how will you know it? How will they know if you don't have that fellowship to be able to fill the needs for each other? And it also provides a greater sense of unity. If we can be unified among the believers, we all have a sense of belonging, and it reinforces that we're all part of the body of Christ. So fellowship is an essential aspect of Christian faith for these reasons, for promoting a community, supporting each other, sharing spiritual growth among believers. And that is an important part of having local congregations. Tough part is when there are scattered Christians and they don't have that same level of fellowship. I know that we are engaged or involved with the Eastern Europe, Nordic, Baltic, Eastern Europe. I call it BEES, Baltic, EE for Eastern Europe and S for Scandinavia, and they call it the B's area. And they meet at 4:30 in the morning every Sabbath. That's our time. Their time is 12:30. And so this morning they had the first message, first sermonette by a guy from Norway, which was interesting because in getting the locals engaged and involved, they're able. They may be scattered, but they can get together everywhere from Norway, Sweden, Finland, all the way down to Greece, where they are able to, scattered brethren are getting together, be able to get together to fellowship online, then to share the word and fellowship, and then review the message thereafter. So it's very, very helpful for them. It's a life link for them, fellowship is. So the five things that help to identify Christian behavior and practice. Prayer, we've talked about. We must build triggers for daily prayer. Then, second is Bible study. We have to build some kind of triggers in our life for daily Bible study. Third is meditation. What are our triggers for regular meditation? We already know to meditate on the law of God and His expectations of us. Fourth is fasting. What do we do to regularly schedule fasting? Whether it's weekly, monthly, quarterly, semi-annually. We know it's going to be at least once a year with Day of Atonement. But we should schedule it more frequently for both physical and spiritual health. And fifth is fellowship. What do we do as a minimum to enhance our opportunities for fellowship? Is it a priority in our lives to make sure that we are be there, not just for ourselves, but that so we can do be able to help others? And so others may be able to help us, even if we don't realize it. I put down a little list of things that would help us. These are kind of extras. Read through the Bible in 1 year. We have several opportunities to do that online. Another one is learn the songs in the hymnal. Oh, there are some songs we don't know and or don't know as well. Another one is ask ourselves, how many compliments do we give in 1 day? Do we do it every day? Number of compliments per day? We don't have to keep track of the number of criticisms that we give every day. That's probably not the best. It's sort of like some people keep track of everyone who's ever given done anything wrong to them. I've seen the meme that says, for all the people I've offended in the past year, straighten out your life so I don't have to offend you again this year. Well, how much better would it be to give compliments every day rather than criticisms? Now, we have a booklet. The church produces a booklet entitled Tools for Spiritual Growth. And I'll just read the headings on it that are very helpful, and I would encourage everyone to attack that booklet and dig through it. One is the privilege and power of prayer. Interesting part of it is using the Lord's Prayer as a guideline. His conditions for answered prayer. Ooh, there are conditions. And how to fulfill those conditions. Then learn, live, and love the Bible is another section. Great themes of the Bible. Proofs of the Bible. How hard is it to use the Bible to prove things and somebody doesn't believe it? Or do you fully believe all of it yourself? Or people want to believe Bible has extra books that we don't have in it, and they lead themselves astray with those things. So you really need the proof of the Bible to hold fast, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Do we have a methodology for reading and studying the Bible? Do we meditate? What should we meditate about? This is all out of the tools for spiritual growth. Fasting, repentance. The whole idea is to make sure that we continually have a repentant attitude. If we do something wrong, repent means to turn. Turn, go a different way. Like, I hate it when that happens. I'll try not to do that one again and go a better way. And then understanding what are the steps to repentance and conversion. and understanding repentance and grace. And then the value of the church, the assembly of the believers, and why church, Jesus founded a church to support the mission and Christian fellowship. And then how to become a member of God's church is in the bulletin. Interesting, under the head that heading, it says, surprisingly, an individual cannot join the church of God on her own. Oh, and it goes through and explains that about baptism, the laying on of hands, and the joining of the church. By the way, and I've heard this before, but the church is not a corporation. It's our relationship, spiritual relationship with God. So if we take and embrace these tools for an orderly life, and we adopt the triggers for good habits, we then will be transforming our life. In fact, we have a booklet on that one too. It's called Transforming Your Life. It will give us an advantage in meeting God's expectations. And isn't that what Christianity is about? Is to build for the future, to join the family of God, and do our best to help others and meet God's expectations. Mr. Irvin.